Amen. Thank you. Cindy, if you have a Bible, please open to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Today, as we, our attention has been drawn to VBS, because we're starting VBS on Tuesday, I thought today we would look at our responsibility to the next generation. That might be what we entitled this message, the next generation. Psalm 78 has 72 verses, and we'll try to work through each one of them this morning. No, not really. Relax. It has 72 verses. It's a psalm that contains a lot of history. The history of God's dealings with Israel, both His mighty acts of redemption and also His discipline and judgment of His own people, His judgment of the Egyptians, the Exodus, all these wonderful things that God had done on behalf of His covenant people. And then interspersed with that are tales of the people's rebellion, their failure, their rejection of God, their turning away even to the point of idolatry. And so you have this juxtaposition between these miraculous, mighty deeds that God performed on behalf of the people to take care of them and their response of unbelief, rebellion, complaint, all these things. So it's sort of a, and it's not put in any kind of order, really. The author, as the Holy Spirit inspires him and it comes to his mind, he mixes these things. So you're not going to find a chronology when you read this long history, which I know you're all going to do when you go home this afternoon, right? But I want to focus on the first eight verses because the psalmist is pleading on behalf of God to the people, to his generation, to share these acts of God, this history of God with his people, to share that with the next generation. He says in verse 1, follow with me, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. And our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you will remind us of your plan, of your design for us, your people who bear your name, who are in your new covenant, the responsibility that we have to not hoard these wonderful truths to ourselves and sit and soak and sour, but to share them not only with our generation, but the generations that follow us, God. Help us to have that kind of an impact. We can't apart from your grace. So remind us and empower us today for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The first command that we're given as God's people is to receive the Word of God ourselves. First of all, we have to receive the Word of God ourselves. He says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. So the psalmist here is speaking. As a matter of fact, if you look at other places in the Old Testament, when God is speaking, he says things like this. When words are attributed to come directly from God himself, when the prophet is in the background as he's speaking, God calls his people my people. And God says things like, give ear and incline yourself to the words of my mouth, the words that I'm about to say. So the prophet here is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that his name was Asaph. He was the song leader, Brad. He was David's song leader. And he was a poet and a prophet. And he realizes as he's speaking by the Spirit of God himself. The Bible says holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what we have in the Old Testament. Did you know that? We have men of God speaking as they're moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And Asaph realizes that. And the very Spirit of God is pleading through him to God's people. Have you ever spoken and you knew that the words that you were speaking, although they're very human words, and the mind that was being used was your human mind, but the passion with which you were speaking and the power with which you were speaking the words was no one other than God himself speaking through you? That's exactly what Asaph is experiencing here as he calls the people to do what? To listen. To listen to the words of my mouth. Incline your ears. Listen to my law, my instruction. That word is Torah. Are you familiar with the word Torah? It means law. The first five books of the Bible are called the Torah, but that word isn't just used to speak of the law proper, but it's used to speak of any teaching or instruction. And it's a word that implies authority. He said, listen to these words that I'm about to speak. They're authoritative words of instruction to my generation. Listen to these words. We see the importance, the urgency of what he is going to call the people to do. Incline your ears means to stretch out, to really concentrate and hear what's being said. Is that how you hear the Word of God? Is that how you read the Word of God? When you hear the Word of God preached, when you hear the Word of God taught, when you're reading the Bible, do you really focus on what God is saying? Because what God is saying is more important than anything else that the world says. You incline your ears to hear God. Imagine the very fact that God condescends to speak to his people. Imagine that. The Creator of heaven and earth speaks to me. That's amazing, isn't it? He speaks to me through his word by his Holy Spirit. We have to receive the word. We have to listen to the call that God gives us in our generation. He says in verse 2, I'll open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. That's mysterious, isn't it? I'm going to speak dark sayings, enigmatic sayings, hidden. Sayings with hidden meaning that you don't just discern by hearing them. Like a riddle. Some translations say a riddle. I'm going to speak in riddles. Well, then when I read the rest of the psalm, I don't see riddles. When I read the psalm, I see history. I see salvation history, the history of Israel. But he calls these riddles. He speaks as if they're mysteries. What's the mystery here? Well, this second word there that's sometimes translated riddle also means that these sayings contain a paradox. A paradox. Things that seem contradictory. What's the paradox in this history of God's dealings with his people? Well, the paradox is that God is gracious and God is merciful and God is forgiving and God is powerful and God acts on behalf of his people, and his people are rebellious. His people are stubborn. His people forget what God has done for them. I think that's the paradox here. I think that's the riddle. I think that's the mystery that's in the history of God's dealings with his people. I think it's real easy sometimes to look at Israel and say, those people were wretched. Right? Or we look at the disciples. How could they be so foolish? Think about God's dealings with you. Think about the way God has condescended to you, the way God has taken care of you, the way that God has led you through the wilderness, the way that God redeemed you, not just through the Red Sea, but he redeemed you from sin and death and hell by Jesus Christ. We have way better news than they ever had. Think of what he's done. And think about the way we fail him. Think about what's important to us in our lives. Think about the things that have taken his place in our lives and become all too important. Yeah, I don't think we ought to say, shame on you, Israel. I think we ought to say, sometimes I see Israel in me. They stand as an example. Paul said that these stories that we have in the Old Testament, these things that happened to these people in the Old Testament, he said they were written for our admonition. They were written for our edification, to admonish us, to warn us, he says. To warn who? Those whom the ends of the age have come upon. The church. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so he says, listen, I'm going to tell you this story of old, these dark sayings, a story of a loving God and a rebellious people. He said, there are stories which we have heard and known. Verse 3, how did we know them? Our fathers have told us. Our fathers told us. Somebody told you this story. Some of us grew up in a home literally having our fathers tell us these stories. What a privilege, what a blessing. Sometimes we're so privileged and so blessed, and we've had God's Word for so long that we begin to take it for granted. It's just like anything else. It becomes, believe it or not, God's Word, the truths of God can become drudgery to people who take it for granted. Is that true? I think it is true. I thank God that I had parents that would make me wake up in the morning and sit at a table and have morning devotions. Now, I will tell you, I did not thank God at the time. I hated it. And my dad helped me to memorize Scripture. And I thank God for that, because you know, the truth of the matter is, when we're talking about VBS, sometimes a kid, I didn't appreciate it when I was a kid. I hated it. I didn't want to go to church. Until the Holy Spirit did something in my life, I didn't want to listen to all this stuff. I wanted what the world wants. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit made me alive, you know what happened? All that truth that was shared with me when I was a little kid, it came alive in me. Or I should say it another way. I became alive to it. It was already alive because it's God's Word and God's truth. Sometimes we become discouraged. Sometimes, especially, people working with children and youth can become very discouraged. And as a parent, you can become very discouraged because you don't see the response that you want to see. If you've ever tried to teach youth, what you normally see sometimes when you're trying to teach youth the Word of God, I'm not talking about pizza parties and doing cartwheels, but when you're really trying to teach them the Word of God, do you know what you'll see sometimes? You'll see them like this. Anybody like to teach people like this? But guess what? Sometimes when they're like this, the Word of God is coming right in there. You don't even know it. And then later on, that truth, that seed, that's what it is. It's a seed. It's like burying a seed in the earth. Later on, that seed, sometimes when they're 30, 40, 50, whatever, 60, sometimes that seed that you planted will spring forth and begin to bear fruit. And you'll never know it. You may be dead. And in heaven, Spurgeon tells a story of a woman that tried to drag her husband to church, and he never would go. But whenever she went to church, her dog would always follow her to church. The old lady died. The dog was on a schedule. That dog knew on Sunday morning he was supposed to go to church. So the old man followed the dog, and the dog led the old man to church. He went ahead and went in the church. They welcomed him. He sat down. And Spurgeon said the preacher was preaching with unusual power that day. And the man was converted. Led to God by a dog. That's pretty good. Now, led to the Lord by a wife who prayed for and planted the seed of the gospel. And by example, led that person to Christ. But she never saw it. You may never see it. But I tell you what, if you planted the seed of the gospel in the life of a child, if you planted the seed of the gospel in the life of your child,
no matter how discouraged you are, let me assure you of this. That seed of the gospel that you planted in your child is making that rebellious child, if he or she is rebellious, the most miserable child on the face of the earth, because they know what they're doing is wrong. And I want my children to be either obedient or miserable. How about you? Yeah. Can I get a witness? So we've got to receive it. We've got to receive it. That's number one. Number two, we've got to resolve. Verse 4, we see the resolve of Asaph. He says, we will not hide them from our children. We won't hide this divine history. We won't hide the gospel from their children. Telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. Why would we talk about anything else? We won't hide it. We won't conceal it. Imagine concealing the truth of the wonderful works of Yahweh. Concealing the truth of the strength of Almighty God, His redemption, His love, His salvation. Imagine hiding that from the generation to come. Imagine hiding that from your children. Imagine hiding that from the children that come to our church. The foolishness of hiding that. It would be worse than hiding the cure to cancer. Cancer can kill the body. Unbelief kills the soul for eternity. Did you know it? Do we care about eternal things? Some people are very, very concerned about their children's social adjustment in the world and their success and their occupation, and all those things are very important. But let me tell you this. Jesus said, don't fear him that can destroy the body, but fear him that can destroy both soul and body in hell. We ought to be concerned about the spiritual and the eternal. That's why we tell the children. Isn't it encouraging to have a whole bunch of children sitting up here on the front row? Isn't it encouraging that we have an anointed children's leader that's gifted to do that? We have people who have volunteered to come and work in VBS. Isn't that wonderful? We have a church that I'm asking you, and I know you are too, that will pray for that effort and encourage and do whatever you can. We have a youth director that teaches children the Word of, or teaches youth the Word of God. Doesn't just play, but teaches. Puts the Word of God in their heart. I think we're blessed. But we have an obligation to pass it on to the next generation. Sometimes that's hard. You know why? We think the next generation is weird. Right? We don't like the way they dress. Did you know that the boys, I go to a kind of a young people's coffee shop, and they look at me like, what are you doing here, you old redneck? But the boys wear their pants like this now. Can you believe that? If I walked to school wearing my pants like that, everybody would laugh at me. In Baytown, where I was raised, we called that crabbing. If you went to school like that, you were crabbing. See, because that's what you do when you're crabbing. You pull your pants up to get in the water, you know, to throw your crab bait out there. They dress like that. The shoes that they wear. I'm like, be a man, come on. And what's this man bun business? But you know, I think that our generation, my parents' generation, thought we were a bunch of weirdos. Right. So sometimes we allow those prejudices that we develop to keep us from being that concerned about reaching the next generation. We see the things that they believe, the deception that they're in, this postmodern philosophy that has permeated our society, and we say, let them rot. But God says, no, 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 no. You're the pillar and ground. The Bible said the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We're the ones responsible for sharing with them the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ. If we won't do it, who will? They may accept it or reject it. It's not our business. But we pass it on. We have to have a resolve to do that. We're going to do that by God's grace. And then we realize in verse 5, we realize. For he, speaking of God, established a testimony in Jacob. That's a law, a covenant. And appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. God gave us a law. He's talking there about the law of Moses that was given on Mount Sinai. And if you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, God said through Moses about that law that it was to be passed on to the children. When you come in, when you go out, when you lie down, when you rise up, you fathers are responsible for passing that law on to the next generation. He gave a charge, a command. They were to share the law of God. I think we are to share the Old Testament and the truth of the Old Testament, but the Bible says that Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness. He is the very fulfillment of the law of God. And we are to pass on the truth of Jesus Christ to the next generation. God established a testimony. God appointed a law. He didn't just give us an opinion that was equal with all the other opinions that are out there in the world, did he? He gave an absolute truth. You see, Christianity, the truth of the gospel, is not just one of many worldviews that are equal in value. It's the very revelation of God himself. That's what we've been entrusted with. Paul calls it treasure. He said we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The gospel is treasure. He says to Timothy, he says, take the things that you've heard of me in the presence of many witnesses and commit it like a valuable treasure to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He says, you've been given a sacred trust. We've been given a sacred trust. And God trusts us to pass it on to the next generation. What are we doing to pass it on to the next generation? How are they going to know it if we don't do it? They're certainly going to hear what the world has to say, aren't they? They're going to know what's happening with the Kardashians, and they're going to know what the godless atheists are saying. That's on the rise, has been on the rise for about a decade and a half now. Permeating the youth. Don't be surprised at some of the things that you hear them say, which they wouldn't have ever said 30, 40 years ago about God. It's permeating our culture, our society. They're going to hear that. They're going to hear those voices very loudly. God has charged us to tell them the truth. The truth will seem weird. I think the truth seems weird to Christians today in the church. Don't you? I think when they hear the truth, they think, well, this is something from way back. Where's the rock band? That's what church has turned into now. Where's the spotlights? Where's the fog and the smoke, right? What do you mean I'm supposed to repent and believe the gospel? I'm wonderful. My mom told me, and I got a ribbon and everything I ever competed in, right? We've got to tell them the hard truth, the blessed truth, the wonderful truth. Christ came to save them, and there is no other name. There is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. We got to tell them. That's what we're going to tell our children in VBS. Here's the reason, verse 6, that the generation to come might know them. The children who would be born. Here's kids that aren't even born yet. We should be concerned not about just the people who are living now, but the people who will live, right? The children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. You see this whole domino thing. Why?
that they may set their hope, that's their confidence in God,
and not forget the works of God. So why? So that they'll have faith, so that they'll know the living God, and not forget Him, not forget His works,
and all that the world is saying, and all that they're concerned about, that they won't forget God. There's a God there. When I was studying counseling, when I was studying biblical counseling, they gave us a template. They gave us a book. It was a master's level therapy book with all the different therapies. And our assignment was, they gave us a template and they said, I want you to analyze these therapies. And they said, I want you to tell what this therapy says about God, what this therapy says about sin, what this therapy says about salvation, what this therapy says about the nature of man. Do you know what I found out? Those therapies all have their own version of God, but it's not the God of the Bible. They all have sin, but sin is not sinning against the holy God. It's failing to be true to yourself. There's no repentance. There's therapy, the change of mind. You know, it's godless is what it is. We live in a culture that's forgotten God. Forgotten God. Think about this. Think about this message and think about the United States of America. And I am not one who believes that the church or that the United States of America is Israel. But we have had a lot of blessings. A lot of truth. And what have we done over time? We've forgotten God. We've forgotten God. And He's saying they won't forget God. They'll trust in God. Here's our goal, that they trust in God. There's no higher goal that you can have for any other person than that they have confidence in Almighty God, because that connects them to God and every blessing that they have in Jesus Christ. That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandments. You say, wow, well, you're talking Old Testament. God's not concerned about keeping commandments now. Oh, really? Jesus said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Yeah, He's concerned about obedience. Real faith produces obedience. Right? That's what we want. And obedience brings the blessings of God. Not material riches and wealth, but the blessings of Almighty God. The peace that passes all understanding. A hope that cannot be taken away. A joy that the world can't take away. That's what we want for people. Amen? That's what we want for kids. That's what we should want for the next generation. And then he gives a negative. Here's what we don't want. This is not our goal. This is anti-goal. This is counter to our goal. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation. A generation that did not set its heart right and whose spirit was not faithful to God. It's good to have a good example, right? But sometimes it's even more valuable to have a bad example, isn't it? Because that bad example serves as a warning against those who reject God, His truth, forget His blessings, and walk in disobedience. The Bible gives us those warnings, Ananias and Sapphira. They serve as a warning, don't they? Israel, the nation that was so blessed and yet forsook those blessings and forgot God. We don't want that for them. And guess what? We don't want it for us either, right? Don't forget God. And so what do we have? We have an obligation. We have a holy trust to receive the Word ourselves and to realize that God has called us to share it with the generation to come. We can't make them anything. You ever tried to make somebody be what you want them to be? Doesn't work, does it? In this long history, you'll see that he talks about how Israel would repent and God would, in His patience and forgiveness, would restore them. But he said that their repentance was deceptive. They didn't really mean it. They just didn't want the pain. that they were going to experience in judgment. He was calling for real repentance. God sees and He knows. He's given us a responsibility to share this truth, this gospel. And so, let's do that. Amen? Father, in Jesus' name, show us how to do it. Help those who are about to do it. Anoint them with Your Holy Spirit. Open the hearts of children that are going to be in VBS. Youth that come in contact with our youth and with us. Our own children, our grandchildren, generations that are not yet even born. Give us a burden for them. And Lord, we know that our burden for them is a burden for Your glory. Because when people trust in You, You're glorified. God, help us to live for Your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to respond to the Word of God today. The altar is open to come and pray. If there's one person here who has never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right now, today.